appreciate Sister Nixon. No preacher does much without a good wife, I'll tell you that.
Amen.
That is part of the team. And Jack and Carolyn, whatever year you came here.
79.
Sister Carolyn was a faithful Sunday school teacher all that time. And Brother Nixon, both of them faithful. Time would not allow. We've been through a lot of things together. I've seen Brother Jack get out there and work with us at the youth camp and stuff I don't even want to describe. But we've had some times, and God has blessed. And it is unusual at his age and now, I think very unusual for what God is still asking him to do. Carolyn, does he have your permission to do it? No, I'm joking a little bit. I use the word permission. What I meant to say was support. She's nodding her head. Amen. And that's important. That is important. Well, I'm joking, and it's hard not to do a little joking with these folks. That's true. Now, my part here for the next few minutes is to do what's called in an ordination service interrogation. Now, that's kind of a scary word, but we already know the man. We worked with him all these years. We're not expecting anything different out of him. He's not off into some heresy or something like that that we're worried about. So our interrogation tonight is going to be rather brief. I want you to open your Bibles and look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll kind of give a little set of a foundation here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read a few verses before we get into it. I'm giving you a chance to find it now. Like I say, this is nothing new tonight. This is what Paul left Timothy in Crete. Stephen was preaching on that Sunday. And he was to ordain elders. And he was to get men into the ministry and to start churches and do the work of God. And so that's still what God's church is doing today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, I'm sure Brother Nixon is living up to all those qualifications. I noticed there about not being given to filthy lucre. I would intimate that he's probably going to have to not be as wasteful with his money now that he's getting into the ministry. Probably means no more golf. But that's just me reading between the lines, amen. All right. Brother Nixon, I'm going to start off with the first question. I'm going to have the words small and simple as I can here because there's others listening. And I want you to be as concise, but you can condense it some. Here's the first question. How do you see the impact of the emerging ecumenical ecclesiastical doctrine today impacting our premillennial eschatology in view of the immutability of the Godhead and the covenants?
Well, I believe that movement today, that it's under the ecumenical church,
all
is
right,
a bunch
Jack,
of nonsense.
I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I was hoping he'd say just yes. I was trying to throw a few big words together. They're stringing a few together. But he was going to answer it. That would have took a lot longer than the question, I guarantee.
No, I was done.
Again, we're not trying to go through all the ABCs. Jack, tell us in a brief word about how you believe the Bible is the Word of God.
I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, number one, because God said so. I believe that everything that's in this Bible was said by God and given to man by God. I don't care. It's a quite simple thing. I have some relatives of mine who don't believe that the King James Bible is the soul-inspired Word of God. And it's a plain, simple thing. In the book of Psalms, it says that the Word will last from this generation forward forever. And in Matthew 4:4, it says, man shall not live by bread of word, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Every word is contained in this King James Version. And I believe that man should live by it. If it's not in there, don't do it. If it is in there, you better do it.
Okay. All right, in studying the Bible, you might think of a verse or the approach that we take to it. We recognize that all the Bible is not just written to us at this particular time. What would you say about the proper approach to studying the Bible?
I would say that man needs to study the Bible and understand that there were certain parts of it that were Jewish law written to Jews only, but that the entire Old Testament, except for Jewish law, applies to man and can be applied to his life today. And I believe that the study of the Bible on a daily basis is necessary. And I myself try to read 4 chapters in the Old Testament, 4 in the Psalms and Proverbs, and 4 in the New Testament every morning. And without the Word of God, you can't live your life properly. And so that's what he gave us.
Okay, I had in mind the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
All
to
right.
Rightly divide the word, you need the Holy Spirit. And He will help you divide this book, never mind the old English.
Yeah, would you say then that we believe in dispensational truth? We got the dispensation of law and grace and so forth. So.
I believe in dispensational truth. I believe that 7 dispensations shown in the book of the Revelation will show you the ages of history. And that if you look at them and you look at the types and you study them and you follow them through, you'll find out what age you're in and you know what's going to happen. I also believe that with the mess we're in today, Lord, come quickly.
What about the thing that is current today and has been for a long time, but it seems to be making a resurgence in some places? And that is what we often refer to as replacement theology, or that the church has replaced the Jew and God is finished with the Jew.
I cannot believe that, because as I read the book of the Revelation, I find that I'm going to get adopted into the Jewish family. I have been adopted as a son of God, but we are all going to become one family, the Jews and the Christians, and we will all be the family of God. The church has not replaced the Jew. The church works because the Jew rejected Jesus Christ, but God has not given up his people, and we are to become part of his people.
Okay, you believe the tribulation period is the day of Jacob's trouble then, the 7-year tribulation period?
I absolutely believe in the 7-year tribulation period. I am pre-trib.
Okay, so you would be not only premillennial, you'd be pre-trib in your doctrine concerning the second coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Now, again, I'm not going very long on this. Do you believe that when a man dies and they bury him in the grave, do you believe his soul is in that body when it's buried and sleeps, waiting the resurrection? What do you believe about that?
My Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And obviously, if you're not going to be present with the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be in hell.
All right, so you believe there's a literal fiery place of torment called hell?
Yes, I do.
All right. All right, many other questions that I could ask, and again, like I say, we know the position that you hold. Now, you've been at Landmark, not only in our Christian school, but in our college, and of course, in church and serving the Lord. So you know what somebody might generally call the Landmark doctrine or the Landmark position that we would hold to. what's taught in our college, what's preached from my pulpit, which would be things we just discussed. We do believe in a literal hell and literal heaven. We believe in rightly dividing the word. We believe in the pre-trib coming of the Lord, all those things. Now, if you get over in Europe or somewhere else and somebody influences you otherwise and you change the doctrine from the church here that sent you out, are you going to have Christian character enough to notify us of that and even offer to turn back in your ordination certificate if you deviate from the doctrine that we know that you stand for and what we stand for here?
I can't foresee that, but if that were to happen, I would have enough character to give you back your ordination.
All right.
But Lord, I hope I never come to that.
All right, amen. We're not thinking you will, but it does happen on some occasions. And I send you out as a pastor here, and all these men on the board back here, we send you out with not only asking God's blessings on you, but our blessings and the blessings of the church, because you do in a sense, and will in a great sense, represent us wherever you go. And you may run across, we might even have a couple of enemies somewhere that will give you trouble. I can't imagine that, but it's possible. And with all that said and done, that you may find some pressure put on you from time to time to join in with some ecumenical groups that would not believe this book is the Word of God, would not believe in the literal return of the Lord, and all those things that the world's putting pressure on today. But we're sending you out with our trust and our belief that you'll stand true to what is
Amen.
Preached and represented and taught here. All right, I'm going to, anybody in the tape room? Yes or no? Can you turn this yellow mic on over here for me? Do that for me. You guys sit far back. Let you pass as long as it reaches. Now we got the panel up here, and I hope that mic's going to reach everybody that might want to. Reel it out. There's some more fishing line there, I think. All right, now, just because you got the mic up there does not mean every one of you got to drill him or got to ask a big, deep question. But if we get just a few out of you, that'll finish off our interrogation here for just a little bit. And so if you have a pertinent question to ask Brother Nixon, go ahead and do it. Anybody?
I knew it.
I just got to ask, do they have golf courses in Italy?
You know, I've talked to the missionary that's there now, and I asked him if they had one at the base, and he doesn't know. So I'm not taking my golf clubs, honest.
What are you going to do if, after sitting here and praying about it, we vote that we're not going to ordain you?
I can't foresee that, but then I'd have to go find another church to ordain me so I could go pastor that church in Italy.
They don't want that mic.
We're done.
Amen.
All right. I think he may have bribed a few of them before we got in here. All joking aside, I'm going to ask Brother Nixon to go back and sit with his wife. And then I'm going to ask the men in the choir to go back down and sit over here best you can, right in front of, as close as you can, right here on the front. I got just a few things to say, and I don't want them behind me while I'm saying it. Amen. All right. We have a little bit of fun with it. Open your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Timothy. And again, of course, this is nothing new. This is right out of the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy. We often use the terminology preacher boy. And to that degree, that's what Timothy was. You know, the truth is, this church and any good church, you know what we need? We need young men coming on to take our place. It's unusual to see a man of Brother Nixon's age, of course God's blessed him with good health, to be getting ordained this late. But he's been serving the Lord. And by the way, you don't have to be ordained to serve God. Preacher that pastored one of the largest churches in America for years, many of you recognize his name. His name was Beecham Vick. Brother Vick never got ordained. And the only thing he said about it, now there was a few things he didn't do. He didn't, I think, perform marriage ceremonies, because when you sign the marriage license, they want you to be ordained, that sort of thing. But I like what he said about it. I heard him say this in a big preacher's meeting one time, a lot of folks out there. And he said, you know what ordination is? He said, it's like the curl in a pig's tail. It don't make him no more pig. And I want to say to Brother Nixon and to anybody else, brother, what you are on the inside between you and God, it's not what man says you are. It's what the relationship is between you and the Lord. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is what's commonly called the charge, as Paul charges Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now all that's written there in those five verses, still just as true today. And as Brother Nixon goes out, he'll find them just as true as they ever were. Now, the big command here is preach. But preaching, being instant in season and out of season, is hard unless you're full of something to preach. And the only way you're going to be full of something to preach is be full of the Word of God. Now, I like what Brother Nixon said a while ago about his private Bible reading. You can't give out what you don't take in. It won't be right unless it's measured by the Word of God. The biggest challenge he'll have, and I have, and you'll have, is staying spiritually emptying of self and getting full of God. Getting full of the Word of God is the way you get full of God. You can't be full of the Word of God without the Holy Spirit using it on you when you go to breaking it. And I'd say to Brother Jack, preach the Word. Way you do it is continue to study the Word. Now the time will come, we wish it wouldn't, but the time will come, as this text was talking about, you'll have to reprove somebody. You'll have to rebuke somebody. Nobody likes that, but if you agree with everybody, pretty soon you've moved from one doctrine to another. You've drifted on the waves of all the heresies that's going on today. So you have to know what you believe and stand where you believe and not be moved away from it by every wind of doctrine that blows by. And you know, I guess I was as naive as anybody. After I got in the ministry, I thought everybody wanted to hear the truth. Boy, have I learned better. But I still know this, God expects me to preach the truth, no matter how well it's accepted or not accepted. And Brother Nix won't find this out. He'll go over there, and there'll be the sad time will come that he'll have to stand against something that's wrong. So we'll pray for him that way. But I'm saying, Paul is saying, there's a time you do have to reprove. There's a time you do have to rebuke and all that. One of the favorite stories I like to tell every time I do an ordination service is about the country church that was looking for a pastor. They had a unique way they planned to figure out who was the man. Now, in those days, and I got some of my training there, they thought a good preacher had to preach a long, long time. Things have really changed, haven't they? So they set up a contest to find out who the preacher was for their church. So they brought a fellow in and they told him, they said, now you go in behind the pulpit, the building's empty, we're staying outside, but you go in there and preach just as long as you want to and we'll see if you're the man for us. So the first fellow went in there and he preached about 30 minutes. What he didn't know was they had put a skunk under the pulpit. And he preached about 30 minutes and he come crashing out the door, green at the gills, sick. They looked at the watch, said, well, he was in there 30 minutes. They set the next fellow in, he made it 45 minutes, but he come out sick. Finally, they brought an old country boy in there and sent him in for his turn. He preached an hour. He preached an hour and a half. And directly the door opened and the skunk come out. Now, that's one of my favorite stories because I've had to preach one or two skunks out in my time. And if you leave them in there, they'll make you sick. You got to preach them out. Now, that's too bad, but that is still the world, and it's increasing. I made a joke out of that big question, that first question I gave him about the ecumenical movement, but the ecumenical movement is doing a lot of damage to the truth of God today. And it's hurting in so many places. Sad truth is that some congregations forget that the pastor is the under-shepherd, and the under-shepherd, compared to the shepherd out there on the hillside with the sheep, has a double duty to perform. That shepherd out there on the hillside had a staff in his hand, had a crook in the end of it. He could reach over and get a lamb with a crook in that staff and pull him out of danger. But when the wolf showed up, he could take the same staff and hit the wolf on the head. It served as something that saved the sheep and something that defended the sheep. Do you understand today that the under-shepherd still not only has to feed the sheep, he has to defend the sheep? Sad part is when that, I've joked about it a little bit this way. I've said when the shepherd hits the wolf on the head, there'll be some sheep that'll bleat and say, you hit him too hard. I've had that accusation a time or two. Well, preacher didn't have to hit him so hard, did you? Well, yeah. If I didn't want him killing my sheep, I did. And the truth is, that's part of it. Now, the command is to preach. It's to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. And to exhort means to get folks enthused enough to do something. And of course, if you're preaching the Word of God, especially in this day of time with Jesus about to return, that ought to inspire all of us. It ought to exhort all of us to be busy about the Lord's work. But finally, I'd say to Brother Nixon, all joking aside, it is a serious move to take a step like this and to make a testimony. I'm fixing to go do something for God. I'm going to be faithful. And by the way, that's the first requirement, is being faithful. I'd say to him, if you get over there and things get a little tough, don't even think about quitting. Don't even think about it. The Bible warns about putting our hand to the plow and looking back. This is a big step. And it's a big step at his age, but it's a big step at anybody's age. And I would believe and have the tendency to believe that with all the road he's been down and all the service he's done to the Lord and all the ups and downs and the victories and the heartaches that he's seen in this ministry here alone, I believe he's been through enough boot camp he'll stick. I think so. I believe he will. And, of course, we will we'll be praying for him very much. Paul said he'd fought a good fight. He talked about finishing his course and keeping the faith. And really, folks, that's what it's all about until we get home. Amen. The Lord is going to say to his servants, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's going to be more important than any money we ever earned, any name we ever got up in lights, when we face the Lord to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That homecoming is going to be great. You've heard me say it before. I was in the Atlanta airport three, 4 years back. And walking down the long walkway, coming from the gate, trying to get out of the place, I guess. And as I headed out, not very many folks with me. In fact, I was walking pretty much alone at that point. But I saw this crowd up there that I was walking toward. And as I got closer, it was just ordinary men and women and kids and others standing there. And all of a sudden, as I got about 50 feet from them, they all started clapping. Well, I knew they were not clapping for me, so I looked over my shoulder. And here come the soldier boys. Just got off the airplane, still in the military dress. And they were coming, and this crowd was giving them a well-deserved hand. I just stepped over and joined the crowd and stood there and applauded with them. But what touched my heart was then breaking out of that crowd. I'd see little boys and I'd see wives run and grab some man around the neck. And I saw the tears flow. And I thought, man, I felt some of their emotion. It got me. And I thought, that's just a little taste of getting into heaven. Hearing well done and seeing our loved ones. And won't it be a wonderful thing when we walk down the golden corridor to walk into that crowd and see the Lord and see all he's got. That's going to be the homecoming, isn't it? That's worth being faithful for, folks. It's worth being faithful for. Well, Father, we thank you for the Mixons. We ask your blessing on both Jack and Carolyn. We ask your blessing on their ministry. And pray that you'd protect and bless and supply. And we thank you for the testimony they have. And we thank you for the service tonight. And Father, as we lay our hands upon Brother Jack, may your blessings be laid on him also. And Father, may he do yet a great work. Lord, if you've called him to this, you've got something for him to do. So we trust you for the best. And we thank you for him and ask your best on him. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.